Well, good morning, folks, and welcome to KDLL 91.9, Kenai and Soldotna. We're having a few technical glitches this morning, but this is David and Larry. We're back with movie classics, and I played those intro songs for you because today is my birthday.
Oh, man. And we've got to hear about it all day long.
That's right. You're going to hear about it, Buster. Jeez. Anyway, and then the next one, if you folks remember, I am 69 today, so that was a little clip from the movie MASH from 1970, where the cheerleaders during the football game are singing, 69 is divine, 69 is divine. Well, that's me. I'm 69 today, believe it or not, believe it or don't, whatever. Anyway, we're glad to have you back, folks, on Movie Classics. You know, I typically do the gardening show on the first and third Saturday of the month through the summer, but there's not a whole lot to talk about on gardening.
As of the snow, there's
That's it. That's exactly right. That is exactly right, David.
How's that plastic holding up is the only question we got now.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, and I was really happy. David got back. He's been tootling around Europe for about 3 weeks, and he got back yesterday. And I thought I was going to wind up doing a solo show, but I was just tickled to death that I got a message from him early this morning. Well, like 4:40 this morning for him.
Who knew what time it was? I don't know.
And you know, the funny part about your message, David, was you sent it at 4:42.
Yeah.
Well, and I don't know if you ever watch Saturday Night Live very much, but Tim Meadows did a show called Perspectives, and it was a NPR talk show.
Yeah, like this.
In the middle of the night, you know, and he goes, it's 4:42 in the a.m., and you're on Perspectives, you know.
As if anybody was listening.
That's right, that's right. Right. And then a little bit later, he go, it's now 4:44 in the a.m., So I saw that it said 4:42, and I just got so tickled I couldn't hardly stand it. Yeah, I couldn't hardly stand it.
I don't know what time it is, but I'm up and we're willing.
That's right. So, folks, anyway, one of the things David and I, we're going to be talking about movies again through the winter, the best we can. And, you know, a lot of movies are, well, whether you like them or not, they're based on personal opinion. You know, and I think David knows that.
It's the opinion of the market at the moment they were being made, and a lot of times. I mean, I see most of these movies as artifacts of their era, of the year they were produced.
Right.
And you can't look at them now without understanding what that market looked like at the time. Who the hell were they making these things for?
Right.
And that's what we'll get to talk about today.
Yeah.
What was that period of time that we were talking about? It ended, what year were you saying?
Well,
we were going to do,
you know, you look about around 19, and there were some movies before 1920, but not really very many.
No.
And 1920s were the silent films. But we're going to kind of talk about today about what Dave and I kind of consider classic movies that everyone needs to see at least once in their life. And we're going to talk about some of these movies only from 1920 to about 1970.
Yes, to be well educated.
Yes.
You should.
That's right. You should see. Now, I will have to say, David, you know, like I said, movies can be a personal opinion from the person, obviously, the other person watching the movie. So anyway, I got to tell you this. Some many years back in the 70s, our neighbors asked us if we wanted to go to the drive-in with them. Well, we're like, sure. So we hop in the car and we go to the drive-in. You folks, the older folks know that. You sit in your car and watch a movie on the
big
screen.
I never went to a drive-in movie and cared what movie was on.
Well, there were some good ones on, but anyway.
No, I didn't care what movie was on.
Oh, yeah, yeah, no kidding. Boy, you're right. You're right. Me too, especially when I was about 16. So anywho, though, we're watching this movie. And the name of the movie was Pom Pom Girls. And it was a not even a B grade movie. It was a C grade movie. And, you know, it showed some scantily clad girls for back in the 70s and everything. Well, I'm sitting there and I'm dying during this movie because I'm like, oh my God, this thing is absolutely stinks.
Yes.
It stinks. What more can you say? So the movie was over and my friend Wayne looks at me. He goes, man, that was really good. And I'm like, are you kidding me?
Well, that's when you just keep your mouth shut.
Yeah. No kidding.
Oh, really?
Okay. Yeah. Oh, okay. All right. Well,
I'm
good.
Glad you liked it.
Yeah. Glad you liked it. Glad that, yeah. Like you said, that's the kind of movie you went to as a kid where you couldn't have told anybody what the movie was about because you were too busy doing other things.
Yeah, those drive-ins always had popcorn and hot dogs and stuff to buy and a playground because if you brought your kids along, man, they weren't going to sit in that car and watch that stuff.
Oh, I loved going to the playground when I was a kid up under the screen.
Yeah, go make your own fun.
Oh, yeah, it was great fun. But I saw some pretty good movies. I tortured my mom a little bit one year back in the 60s when Planet of the Apes came out.
Yeah.
And I talked her into taking me to the drive-in, and they were showing like 3 episodes of the Planet of the Apes series, you know, so...
That's just not...
And my poor... And bless her heart for taking me because, you know, when you're 12, when you're 13, that stuff's really cool, you know. But yeah, bless mom's heart for sitting through a.
You had an understanding mother.
Yeah, no kidding. So anyway, folks.
Plus, you weren't playing down the alley, you know.
That's
you
right.
She knew where you were.
That's exactly
that
right.
That's a good thing.
That's she talked about that for years too. Yeah. You know what he made me do back when he was 13 years old?
Right.
So anyway, folks, what we're going to talk about, and Dave and I, you know, we're the same way. We each have kind of an opinion over what might be a good movie and what might not be a good movie, you know. But what we kind of want to mention here is those movies that we think that are so important socially, mm-hmm. that give a message out.
They were groundbreaking,
right.
And still are.
That's right.
I mean, there have been a lot of you know, remarkable movies that made a lot of money. And they shouldn't have, you know.
Right.
It's and in some cases, we understand why.
And you look at part of one of the reasons we mention some of these things is with the media nowadays, we get so much information put upon all of us, you know. And the first movie I'm going to bring up is a movie. It's called M, and it stars Peter Lorre, and it's
set in Europe.
Yeah.
Set in a strange land.
It's a 1931 movie with Peter Lorre, who was a wonderful, wonderful actor.
Yep.
But anyway, and it's directed by Fritz Lang in 1931, released. And what it's about, Peter Lorre is a bad guy. I mean, he is
a miserable guy.
Right. He is abducting and killing children. And for the people of 1931 to be able to develop a movie like that, you know, and like I said, I bring this up because we see that on the news almost all the time about this happening today.
Yeah, they were coming to grips with a whole lot of stuff that was going to just about, you know, was going to happen in just a few more years.
Right.
I mean, there was a tension that that Lang understood because he was an artist, and you can expect artists to sort of understand the mood of the of that time, and he was expressing it ahead of everybody else.
It's just like, wouldn't it have been great for Metropolis to have actually had dialogue,
right?
But
well,
but it was a silent
it,
movie.
It
but
worked it, without it.
But it's but a fi- it was, it's a fantastic
it was,
movie.
It was understanding the machine age and what it was doing to us,
doing to people.
And we were looking at the inhumanity of man upon man in M that was just about to going, you know, come to
right
to,
and
to
the
us.
And the premise behind this is, the police are looking for this guy, the Peter Lorre character. Well, the people in the community figure out who he is. And for people to identify him, this one guy, he used white chalk, and he drew an M on his hand, and then he smacked the Peter Lorre character on the back. And everybody, everywhere he went, they saw this M for molester.
Uh-huh.
And they got and the movie ends with all the thieves row, the group of thieves, they're meeting in the catacombs under the city or something like that. Mm-hmm. And they're trying Peter Lorre for his crime because to them that was even too far for a criminal.
Yeah. You were brought up by the guys who actually recognized how horrible you were.
Right. And the real perceptive thing that Lang did at the end was the criminal element, their committee, mm-hmm. you know, of all these, and there were hundreds of them in the catacombs, and they're trying him, and they were getting ready to execute him.
Mm-hmm.
And the police come in, and they save him at the last minute.
And then put him into the regular courts.
Right, and he gets, you know, but it's such a good movie, and I'm not saying it's a happy movie.
No.
By any means.
It's dark. It defines dark.
It's dark. Yeah, it is very dark.
Yeah.
But it is actually a wonderful movie.
It's not a good movie for the drive-in.
No, and it's not a good movie for kids. It's a good movie for mom and dad who like classic movies, who appreciate an art form that, like Fritz Lang had.
Exactly.
Yeah. So anyway, that's the kind of stuff we want to talk a little bit about. And you know, one of the things David and I were discussing, too, is the, you know, I'll go ahead and tell you folks at the coffee place David and I had us a coffee this morning.
Yeah.
The young girls that were working there, they asked me what I was going to be doing today. I said, well, David and I are going to go do our movie show and blah, blah, blah. And anyway, and they said, oh, what are you going to talk about? I said, classic movies. Well, these girls are 20, and we know them real well. They're great kids. And I said, well, you know, for you guys, a classic movie was done in 2000.
Yeah.
1995.
Yeah.
So I'm talking, Day and I are talking about movies from 1920 to like 1970.
But movies that are well worth them watching.
Exactly.
These are not movies that they wouldn't understand, don't get, would be bored with.
Right.
You know, that's the point, is that there are things out there that speak to the era that they were built, that they were made in, that would give you some context for what we're seeing on the news today. This isn't the first rodeo for the culture that we're in.
That's right. That is exactly right. You know, so with these kids, with these younger kids, you know, my friends' kids, when I'd have them watch a movie with me when they were little, of you know, even
you
a TV show.
You made them
show.
Watch a movie?
No, I didn't make them.
Okay.
Well, but when they were little, a movie that they would love, that they liked.
Yeah.
My little buddy, his eyes were about big around his dinner plates. We were watching It Came From Beneath the Sea, and when that big mm-hmm. octopus came up and the tower at San Francisco,
mm-hmm.
you know, he was about six watching it with me. Well, it was in black and white. And the kids, they always go, oh, I don't like this when it's in gray and white. No.
Yeah, it takes a different cinematographer to do black and white.
Right.
And yet there have been some modern, quote unquote, modern movies that the director decided needed to be in black and white.
Right. Right. And some of the movies that one of the movies we will talk about that's in black and white is Dr. Strangelove,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that is another movie, folks, that I think that everyone would enjoy that, especially you boomers when we were growing up during the Red Scare and that the atom bomb was going to be dropped on us at any time.
We had a fallout shelter in my elementary school.
Right.
That's how imminent it was.
And that's a 1964 movie by Kubrick. And you know, Kubrick was known for many takes. I mean, he might do 140, 130 takes of a particular scene, and some of the actors were so frustrated with him by the fact that he'd do, like mm-hmm. I said, many takes.
Make him really work.
And he'd use the first one in the movie.
Well, it's sort of proven, you know, you that's how it's done in editing, is you've decided how, you know, how many different ways can you do this, and it was always the, you were right in the first place.
Right, and
that's fine.
And there again, Dr. Strangelove is a very dark, dark comedy, but it still expresses an opinion of what was going on in the country in the mid-60s.
It was expressive of the period, of course. That's right. The point. It's an artifact. And if you want to understand the 60s, then that's a good way to understand them.
Right, and it wasn't long after the Cuban Missile Crisis that
right,
this movie
but
came
it
out.
Also, I mean, we had My Fair Lady coming out. I mean, we had feel-good movies, and we had things that were done by guys who got a reputation for scaring us.
Right.
You know?
Right, and that's what, for a lot of people in the country, that's what it did. It scared them. But, you know, one of the things, and I think I've mentioned it before, folks, one of the trivia parts of Dr. Strangelove I like is, you know, the pilot of the B-52 that's flying along, an actor named Slim Pickens.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of you folks know him, and he was the foreman Taggart on Blazing Saddles.
Yes. That was a great role for him. But Slim, I hope all of you don't know Slim Pickens unless you watched Blazing Saddles.
Right.
I mean,
the part in Dr. Strangelove, it looks like a parody, but he was actually playing his part straight.
Hmm.
They told me he thought it was serious. He was playing that part straight. And, you know, this came out not long after President Kennedy was assassinated. He was obviously in November of 63, coming mm-hmm. up here on the 22nd.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going through the little survival packet for all the guys on the B-52 in case they have to ditch or do whatever. So anyway, he's going through. There's one set of nylons, two packs of chewing gum, one miniature Russian Bible, and he's going through all this stuff, and then he says, shoot, a guy could have a pretty good time in Vegas with all this stuff. Well, what the original line was, he had to overdub it, and you watch his mouth, he's actually saying, shoot, a guy could have a pretty good time in Dallas with all this stuff. Well, they overdubbed it because
we don't want to hear about Dallas.
Because we don't want to hear about Dallas anymore. You know,
so at that moment,
at that particular moment mm-hmm. in time, right? Mm-hmm. You know, so there again, Dr. Strangelove. It's one of those movies where it's as an adult, as you know, I loved it when I was, my mom and dad took me to see it when I was 10 years old, and I didn't understand all the jokes, and the one part of it that scared me the most in that movie was when the you know, General Ripper goes nuts and sends the bombers off to bomb Russia from their failsafe point. But anyway, they're attacking the base,
mm-hmm.
and the U.S. Army is attacking their own installation. And
in order to get this guy,
in order to get
who
this
went
guy
crazy,
and, that went crazy and
or started crazy,
and that part actually scared me a little bit. Like, oh my gosh, we're attacking our own people. And that affected me as a child, thinking that. And then as I got a little older, I realized, you know, the parody of it. But there's...
Well, it's a parody, but also it was speaking to the tension
right.
Of the period, which we shouldn't be surprised about.
Right. And to tie into another one that was wonderful with that kind of that same process of the scare, the Red Scare, was Failsafe. And for you folks that don't know that, that's another great one to watch. And we're talking about another movie. It's a 1964 movie with Henry Fonda and Walter Matthau. And it's the same way there. Some planes are trying to, they're going to Russia to bomb Russia due to a problem in some technical problem.
Yeah.
They go, well, Larry Hagman's in it, Henry Fonda, like I said, Walter Matthau, and they're giving the Russians, same way they're giving the Russians the tools to get
rid
of
the Soviets.
Them. Yeah. And sorry about that, folks. I forgot to turn my phone off.
I think that's an interesting distinction. Russia understood to be the principal country of the Soviet Union, but it isn't anymore. And, you know, the Russians are coming attitude, we should have always said the Soviets are coming. It was an era where, you know, they were certainly the enemy that we were focused on.
Right.
But it's interesting. I still, you know, Russia still has a lot more history to experience. We had planes loaded with nuclear bombs flying next to the Russian border, ready to turn right or left.
Yeah, in our airspace.
Yeah. In international airspace. Right. But the point was, they weren't going to say, oh, all right, everybody, get your boots on, let's go. They were already gone. They had been, you know, and so they were waiting for instructions. That's how close we were.
Right, and that's what they call, that was called the fail-safe point.
Right.
These planes were in the air 24 hours a day.
Yep.
And you know that they didn't stop doing that until Bill Clinton was in office.
Sure.
It stopped when Bill Clinton was in office. So these planes, they're flying around in these locations where once they got what everybody would call the go code, then they would attack.
Which came from the football.
Right, which came from the president.
Does anybody know what a football looks
like? Yeah,
it's a leather case.
Right.
And it's still the same leather case.
That's right, and it's got the launch codes. The president's the only one that can order nuclear weapons to be dispersed. Him and a nuclear submarine captain, you know, and I think they've changed that since then, you know. But anyway, through this movie, the Russian ambassador, what Henry Fonda winds up having to do it, and it's the plane that gets through, and they drop a bomb on Moscow, and the president has General Blackie in his bomber over New York City, and if they can't stop the Moscow bomb, he's ordered a bomb to be dropped on New York City and to destroy New York City. Mm. So
It was current affairs. I mean, those movies were depicting a likely scenario.
A potential scenario,
yes,
right.
Yes,
right.
At the time.
And that's how the movie ends. He, General Blackie, because his wife's in New York City, and Walter Matthau, they get to talking about how long it's going to take the economic process to get back up to speed in the country, because they're going to destroy all the business, all the economic, the stock exchange, mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. everything.
All the banks,
everything are going to be destroyed. You know, but it's really
the general public has had these images presented to them through Hollywood,
right?
It's interesting how perspective we, you know, what perspective does that
right.
give us?
But those, you know, not to belabor the point of nuclear disaster or anything, but another one that folks ought to watch is called On the Beach.
Mm.
And that's with Gregory Peck and Anthony Perkins. And what that one is, folks, is there has been a nuclear war.
After the fact,
and there's radiation traveling around the globe, and the only place left where people are alive is Australia, and that is it. And Gregory Peck's the captain of a U.S. submarine, and they are there, and eventually they're giving all the public these pills to commit suicide and doing all this stuff for On the Beach. And as it ends, the people... The show ends with mm-hmm. a big banner like "the end is coming" and blah mm-hmm. blah blah, mm-hmm. and then everybody's dead. Everybody on the planet Earth has died.
It's got us. We've got a start over button.
Yeah,
yeah.
But the start over button.
No, without us.
That's right. The start over button is without people.
Yeah.
And the crew of the submarine, they make the decision that they want to go ahead and go back to the United States, get off, find their family homes, and die in their mm-hmm. family home, and, mm-hmm. and go. And that's how mm-hmm. kind of how it ends.
Pretty dark. Again, we're not
very dark.
We're dealing with a period where literally the boomers were growing up with this in their background.
Right.
In the background, I mean, you would go to school, and there were barrels of purified water stored in the basement of our store of our schools. There was a sense of the future which was tenuous, And the fact that we got here, you're 69. Amazing, right?
I know.
Yeah, I mean, when you were 12, the bet was that you wouldn't be 69.
That's right. And for you, maybe you older boomers, you remember the videos they used to do, that one called Duck and Cover, and they had all the kids, you know, you would... there would be a nuclear exercise where the bombs are flying and we get under our desk in our classroom when you're in third grade.
I was there.
David did that. Like, getting under your desk is going to protect you from the 5,000-degree fireball that's coming.
Well, it depends on whether or not you were in Indiana or... My folks always decided for some reason or another to live next to a Nike base. You guys remember what a Nike was?
Oh, yeah.
No, it's not a shoe.
No, the missile.
Yes.
It's a missile.
Yes.
So anyway, from that standpoint, from my standpoint, as far as that type of mindset of people, I think those are three important movies to watch on... And there's been some remakes, you know. But the originals have always been the best, you know. Well, as far as I know, the only remake, I think they did a remake of Failsafe and on the Beach, but not Dr. Strangelove.
I mean, it's clearly, it's sort of like, why would you make a movie of a classic book over and over again? Because it's a classic book.
Yeah, because it's classic. Exactly. Classic. But you know, and then we get into some of those movies with other. Oh, other general, what's the word I'm looking for, David? The general demeanor, the general mindset of the public.
Yeah, what were we thinking at the time?
Right.
Well, and in some cases, what were we being sold as the next thing to do? You know, I was thinking of your reference to black and white, and this might not fit into your classic list, although it probably will. Was it pre? It was after 20, obviously. The Wizard of Oz, starting out in black and white,
right,
and then bang, something happens that was dramatic.
That's right.
And they drop into color. I think that that movie has been largely discussed. It's not like nobody knows about it. We have some people, you know, some on your list that we probably should point out.
Well, but you're right to bring that up, David, because that was one of the ones on the list. Everyone, if you haven't, folks, and I can't imagine people haven't seen it, everybody needs to watch The Wizard of Oz.
We're coming up, I didn't realize, we're coming up to Thanksgiving.
That's right.
I mean, we've got holiday movies that are going to get shown, but, you know, it's interesting. That used to be the case where we all tuned into the four channels that we could get.
Right.
And then we had holiday movies on those four channels. Well, I don't have four channels. I've got 140
No kidding.
Channels. So we'll have to see. You're going to have to make an effort to see The Wizard of Oz. It won't be simply the only thing on.
Yeah, and I'll tell you what, for a 7-year-old or a 6-year-old, for you folks that haven't seen it, which I can't hardly believe, it's going to be a little scary for us.
It also has an attitude toward, you know, the players, which was of the era, of the period.
Right.
And so don't take it, you know, it wasn't made yesterday. You can't be insulted by how a lion is referenced.
Right.
Or how,
right.
You know.
And you know, the original Tin Man was going to be Buddy Ebsen.
Uh-huh.
And he was allergic to the silver paint that they put on him.
I can understand that.
So he couldn't do it, and that's when Jack Haley stepped in and became the...
So he had to go get another job, which had something to do with being a millionaire for oil.
Yeah, no kidding.
Yeah.
And then they were one... They almost didn't use Somewhere Over the Rainbow in that movie. Some of the executives thought, well, we're not playing that smarmy thing.
Yeah.
Well, it wound up... Won an Academy Award,
sure.
I think, and it was one of the most popular song of the year.
And when you think back over the structure of the film, it's darn simple. I mean, it has an interesting sort of arc of development, and it would be interesting to talk about it on its own show because I'm sure it speaks to a whole lot of cultural concerns and considerations of its time.
Yeah.
But Judy Garland, let's just start there. I mean, what a talent.
Yeah.
And, what a talent.
Yeah. And if I remember, she was 14 or 16 when she did that.
Yeah.
And yeah, but yeah, just one. And if you think about Wizard of Oz, for being what's supposed to be a family kids movie, there's murder in it, there's theft in it, there's all sorts of things in it. I mean,
tornadoes. I mean, yeah. I mean, we've got a lot of reason to leave reality and then wish we got back to it.
That's right.
This isn't Kansas. This doesn't look like Kansas anymore.
That's right. But yeah, there's you know, they kill the Wicked Witch of the West in the end, and everybody wanted her dead.
Definitely the Munchkins.
Yeah.
So what else do you have on your list?
Well, I've got one of the other ones folks ought to watch is Lilies of the Field. And that is a black and white movie. That is with Sidney Poitier. And he is actually a handyman traveling the country. He's got a station wagon. This was in 1963. And they're out in the desert southwest. Well, he comes across, I think if I remember, he has car trouble, and he stops at a convent.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a little rough place out in the woods, and they're German. Well, he spends the night with them, and they give him like one egg for breakfast the next day, and he starts helping them out at their convent, fixing things for
them. Being a handyman
for them. And as we know, everybody in the South, everybody is white. They're mm-hmm. all Caucasian.
Mm-hmm.
And here's Sidney Poitier. He's black.
He's not.
And he winds up sticking around, and he helps them. They want to build a new chapel.
Mm-hmm.
He finally helps them build the chapel, and he helps them out. And it's just such a good movie.
It's a feel-good.
It's a feel-good movie. But it also is a movie that shows, he stays in the area and he wants to get a job. He finds a construction company
mm-hmm.
and he's going to, drive the bulldozer. He's going to do all this stuff. So the owner of the construction back there, I mean, Sidney Poitier is walking around their lot, and he says, "Say, boy, what do you want?" Mm-hmm. Well, that's obviously a derogatory term, but that was the vernacular back then.
Of that particular construction guy.
Of that guy, yeah. No. And Sidney Poitier calls him boy back, and the guy winds up giving him a job, but his name is Homer Smith, and the German mother superior, always called him Schmidt. Schmidt, you do this. Schmidt, you do that. And for you folks, maybe you did or didn't ever, if you've heard the song Amen, that is what Sidney Poitier sings in that movie. Amen, amen. And that is the song from that movie
mm-hmm.
that he sings. But Lilies of the Field, yeah, it's a great movie. It's a feel-good movie, and it just makes you feel good, and it's
But it also speaks to what was beginning to happen, and that was the whole civil rights movement.
Right.
What year was that again?
1963.
Well, what year was the Civil Rights Act?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Back in that same time. And I tell you what I'd like to do, folks, if it's okay with you, I'm going to play a little clip from Lilies of the Field. And stand by a minute, and we will get that going. And I hope you enjoy it. We'll be back. It's about 3 minutes long. I'll play this, and we'll be back in just a minute with Movie Classics with David and Larry.
One of them down home go to meeting songs, and you're going to have to help me out. You join in with me, all right? Okay, all you have to sing is amen.
Amen.
Nick, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Right. Okay? Now, here we go.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Now, come on.
Amen. 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 Sing it over. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
See the baby wrapped in the manger. On Christmas morning.
Amen, amen, amen.
See him in the temple.
Amen.
Talking with the elders.
Amen.
Who marvel at his wisdom.
Amen, amen, amen.
Down at the Jordan.
Amen.
Where John was baptizing.
Amen.
And saving all sinners. At the seaside,
amen.
Talking with the fishermen,
amen.
And making them disciples,
amen. Amen. Amen.
Marching in Jerusalem,
amen.
Over palm branches,
amen.
In pomp and splendor,
amen. Amen. Amen.
See him in the garden,
amen.
Praying to his Father. In deepest sorrow. Led before Pilate.
Amen.
Then they crucified him.
Amen.
But he rose on Easter. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.
Amen.
He died to save us.
Amen.
And he lives forever.
Well, folks, that is from Lilies of the Field and came out in 1963. And my folks took me to see that movie. I would have been 9 years old when that came out. And I absolutely fell in love with that movie. And the thing that gets me is why it's a good movie for people to watch is that it gets people knowing that they can help each other.
Mm-hmm.
And that race didn't matter.
Or it shouldn't matter.
It shouldn't matter. And what was really neat about it, too, is Sidney Poitier, he originally wanted to build the chapel alone. And the Mother Superior, she goes, Schmidt, you build the chapel. You know, and he starts doing it by himself. And then all of a sudden, it's an adobe structure. And all of a sudden, this one guy, instead of Schmidt getting down off the ladder and doing that stuff and going and getting a brick and bringing it up, all of a sudden, pretty soon, one guy brings a brick up to him. And it starts out real slow. Then everybody and their brother, he becomes the foreman and everybody builds the chapel.
Cool.
And I'm
bringing together the community around a mission.
And it was really a wonderful movie, but I think that's another great one for people to watch. And like I said, another black and white movie, 1963. It was wonderful.
Gives you a perspective on the social conditions that
right.
it was made in.
Right.
It was made for.
Right.
Made for in particular.
Yeah, and another one that kind of ties on that same, it would be earlier in the United States history by year, the 30s, is To Kill a Mockingbird.
Sure.
And that's another one, folks, if you haven't seen it, boy, that's another social message of fairness, fair treatment, discrimination, yeah. prejudice.
Some of this can give you a perspective on where we are today in terms of what we're saying we're the most divided. But we've dealt with the divisions like this before.
We have. And but you folks know To Kill a Mockingbird with Gregory Peck, that's a 1962 movie. And you know what's really neat is the little town that they're in. That was a totally constructed town on a movie set.
Oh, really?
Yeah. When I was younger, I used to think, wow, where'd they find that neat town to film this movie? The entire thing was a movie set.
That's Hollywood.
Yeah.
Yeah. They yeah. still have some of those hanging around.
Yeah, they do. They do. But that one's another one, folks, that talks about a single widowed father raising mm-hmm. his two kids. He's mm-hmm. an attorney. Nobody can. It's the Depression. Nobody can afford to pay a legal bill. And he takes the case of a black man played by Brock Peters, who also became one of the admirals on one of the later Star Trek movies. but Brock Peters was such a wonderful actor, and he was black in a southern town, and he was accused of raping a white woman, and he was innocent.
It's a death penalty.
That's right. He was innocent of it, but the woman that accused him had actually been abused by her own father,
mm-hmm.
and they had to do something, so they convicted him, a male all white jury, and they put him in jail, and he ran,
mm-hmm.
you know, or he tried to get away, and a deputy shot him and killed him, and it just talks about the interaction between Atticus Finch, played the attorney, and his kids, Scout and Jim, and it's just and Scout, that's who Demi Moore and Bruce Willis, they named their one little girl Scout after Scout in To Kill a Mockingbird.
Because they were film literate.
Right.
I mean, they knew stuff.
Right. But folks, that's another one that, boy, I'd watch in a second. That's a good one for folks to watch, regardless of your age.
That may not be a feel-good movie, though.
No, it kind of is and it isn't, you know. It is from the standpoint of the, what is it, the maturation of...
Of our culture, of our society.
And of his kids.
Well, yes, but also speaks to the that particular era's challenge.
Right, and Harper Lee, you know, she was friends with Truman Capote. And the one little guy in the movie, his name's Dill Harris, and he visits his aunt every summer, and he starts playing with Scout and Jim. And in real life, Harper Lee modeled the character of Dill on Truman Capote.
Cool.
You know, for his actions and his demeanor and all
right,
that and
right,
all that
right,
good stuff.
Right.
But yeah, it is such a good, and it was it had Robert Duvall was in it in one of his very first movie roles. William Wyndham, you know, a lot of these folks.
Everybody has to get their first job somewhere.
That's right.
Right?
That's right. And you know, one of the funny things I heard when you know Mary Badham played Scout, and somebody on the set or something, this movie had gotten a little bit older, and they said, "I just love this movie." And they said, "Oh, and Gregory Peck, he had just a little bit of a paunch on his belly then." He says, "Oh, I just love you. You've got that little belly paunch like my dad did." And he goes, "That's not a paunch. That's good acting." No. So.
Oh boy.
So anyway, that's a great one to watch too, folks. And like I said, there are so many great movies to watch out there. I mean, we're talking a lot of these movies that have a social message, and you know, we haven't really talked. There's sci-fi movies that have a social. I mean, look at The Day the Earth Stood Still. That is based on the Red Scare
mm-hmm.
From the 50s. You've got another one, The Defiant Ones, which is two escaped convicts and Sidney Poitier.
Again.
And, oh my gosh, I just, who was married? I can't believe I can't think of his name. Who was married to... Tony Curtis,
yeah.
Tony Curtis, and they're handcuffed together, and they're escaping, and they
again the tension.
The tension between the two,
black and white, and how to get over it.
And that's right, and they have to help each other.
Yeah,
you know, they have to help each other out. But we're talking some of these.
We spoke a little bit when we were getting our coffee about the fact that we also saw an evolution of the Western
right
during those years. When you could have watched John Wayne at the beginning of his career being a really interesting youngster who was overcoming a lot of sort of inhumanity within Stagecoach.
Right.
You know, the theme of Stagecoach and his long career during those decades until we got to 70 in 1970.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, Westerns became, again, reflective of their era in that they were becoming darker. And you had anti-heroes, not just John Wayne as a hero, but John Wayne sort of
as an anti-hero
developed in character to not just be the Marlboro Man,
right?
But to be a sort of a much more complex character.
And I love the scene in Stagecoach where the Stagecoach going along, and John Wayne's out there, his horse has died or whatever, he's got his saddle.
By himself.
And he's by himself, and he stops the Stagecoach, and his name's Ringo.
Yep.
You know, and Andy Devine was in that movie, he was up there. And they stop, and it shows...
He was the driver.
Yeah, and it shows John Wayne, the screen, the camera comes in at a slow pan in, focus in closer to him, and he flips that rifle around and yells, whoa, and that scene right there made him a star.
Yep.
He was a good actor
Westerner.
Then.
Yeah, he was a cowboy.
Right.
That had mostly sympathetic roles. But yes, he was the one character in that movie that was sympathetic, had empathy. Right. The idea of a cowboy with empathy, that's a new concept.
Right. Yeah. And the premise of that also is the guy riding shotgun, I think he's a law enforcement guy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, they have to arrest John Wayne.
Well, he was wanted.
Yeah, he was a wanted man, but... when they get to town, he does so many good things for the town. He helps them out. Well, and then at the end, and the girl that's on the, he falls in love with her. She falls in love with him. And he kind of had helped folks out enough in the community, protecting them and that stuff, that he and the girl ride off into the sunset,
free.
Free, and they don't pursue him, and they let him go off and live his life.
Because they knew he was...
They knew he was really a good guy. That's right. But when
he hadn't killed anybody.
Yeah, he hadn't really killed anybody, you know. But it was really funny, you know, some of those old John Wayne movies, you know, good guy, he's wearing a hat where if a stiff wind come up, it's going to blow him across halfway across the
well,
state.
Well, that genre evolved, and that was my point, is that it was evolving in those last few movies of Wayne. But also, generally, we have the Wild Bunch, right?
Sure.
Nobody who... You wouldn't necessarily invite any of those guys to Thanksgiving dinner, right?
But yeah, when we're talking Westerns with a social message, the next one, another John Wayne movie that has a message, is The Searchers.
Talk about dark.
Oh, it is dark. And he is... Ethan Wayne... Ethan, he's kind of a... he's kind of an anti-hero in this one.
Very much.
And... He is prejudiced against the Native American Indians that killed family and kidnapped his niece, and he's searching for years and years and years. She's a little girl, and he finds her when she's about like 15, been gone for almost 10 years. And his attitude at the time was, we need to kill her.
Right.
She would be better off dead than what she went through at the end as well. When he finally finds her, He can't kill her. You know, he just says, let's go home. And
resolved it. Resolved
right.
his internal
Right,
conflict.
His internal struggle and conflict.
And so a cowboy movie with internal conflicts.
Yeah.
Again, of an era when we were dealing with issues socially, that was a resolution of a lot of social conflict.
Right. And that's a 1956 movie. Jeffrey Hunter was in it as a Martin Pauley. And that poor guy, if I remember, he had an aneurysm or something, and he died at like age 41 or 42, much too young. He was the first, he was Captain Christopher Pike on the first Star Trek.
Well, is this a show on Star Trek or what?
Well, they all
had other jobs.
They all had other jobs. Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
But yeah, Christopher Pike was in it. But yeah, there's a lot of
There's another theme.
Yeah.
What did you guys do after your first famous movie?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But yeah, all the old Vera Miles, Ward Bond, Ken Curtis, who was Chester, Harry Carey Jr., all these great actors. And, you know, John Wayne in his movies, he had a stable of regular actors.
Sure,
he did.
Sure.
But, yeah, that's another one to watch, folks, that I think everyone ought to watch.
Not that his movies were formulaic. I mean, we would say that.
Right, right. No kidding. No kidding. No. They're always...
Yeah.
John Wayne's a good guy. He kicks everybody's butt. He may or may not get killed in the end.
Yeah.
you know,
yeah.
He
carried our culture through a lot of different and difficult years. I mean, his war movies. We were still processing how awful the World War II was.
Right.
And so in many cases we were creating myths for ourselves.
Right.
And as we now learn more and more about the horrible things that occurred, you know, we were trying to deal with the fact at the time, because it wasn't like the public didn't know about it. They were there. They were part of it. They were
right.
In
they
it.
Lived it.
Exactly. So the you know, Hollywood at the time was giving them a way of processing that god-awful
no
experience
kidding.
That they had.
No kidding.
You know, you didn't come back. That's why you had veterans that never spoke of what they did.
Right. And it was, and you know, these movies we've talked about so far on today's show, like I said, all of them, they're really, and most of them, there is a social message in there.
There always is a social message. They're almost all, there's a social message in interesting but not very well done B movies.
Yeah, I mean, there's a social message in Weekend at Bernie's, you know, or anything like.
I don't know, what's it like to be 18?
Yeah, no kidding.
I don't know if you could speak about the tomato that ate New York. I mean,
Attack of the Killer Tomatoes. Yeah, is there a message in that?
I don't know.
I hope not. Don't use too much fertilizer on your tomatoes.
Well, you need to cover that in your next gardening show.
Not too much fertilizer and no radiation.
No radiation. Oh, there you are. Back to radiation. Maybe it did have a comment on the fact that we were afraid of what was going to happen. And so we can get into another discussion about the wisdom of managing. You know,
but that's
next chapter.
Yeah, but that's a good point you brought up, David. What's the social message in Santa Claus Conquers the Martians?
We don't need to go there. Hopefully, is that the end of your list? I mean, what else?
No. We got when we were talking about the messages of Westerns right now. One of the ones too, I think, if you can stand, it's a long movie. But it's Seven Samurai.
Oh, yeah.
By Akira Kurosawa.
Well, yeah. And if you like blood.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love Kurosawa. He's a Japanese filmmaker. Mm-hmm. And my wife doesn't care for him that much because all...
Well, it's not...
Well, they're almost all black and white.
And it's not dubbed.
And it's not... Well, you got to read subtitles.
Yeah.
But the biggest thing is she goes, in every movie, all it does is rain. It's raining all the time in there.
Dealing with dark era.
Right.
It's a dark era.
But Kurosawa, and for you folks that don't realize it, Seven Samurai, the movies, The Magnificent Seven, the old one, and then the remake was based on...
Literally a remake. It was the same script.
Exactly the same, except it's portrayed in the West instead of... The samurais in Japan saving people in a village. They're
cowboys.
In the West.
Yeah,
it's
yeah.
cowboys,
gunslingers.
You know, yeah.
That whole concept that the West was somehow dominated by six shooters and guys who were ready to kill and be hired to kill. That was such a. That you know, the guys who actually won the West did it with a plow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
There wasn't anybody out there, you know, shooting up bar rooms that often.
Right.
I mean, it happened, but I think again there was a case where Pulp Fiction started as an explanation of why we did what we did. Well, we did what we did, not because there was gold in them hills. It was because there was wheat in those fields.
Right.
And it's not quite as romantic.
Yeah. And so many people, you know, like I said, folks, we have just really touched the cliche, the tip of the iceberg on movies that people, that at least I think, and maybe David too, on what you should watch. There's a lot of great movies out there, but, you know,
there's some touchstones.
Yeah.
There's some things that really, you know, that would allow you to understand modern movies, because these were the movies that the current directors were trained on. They were, you know, they'd seen 100 times.
Right.
And so if you wonder why they're using a reference in their current movie, that's why.
Yeah, but there's so many, you know, if you want to watch war movies that and they have kind of, I mean, Sands of Iwo Jima, there's a message in that.
And he didn't survive.
Yeah, and there was a myth.
John Wayne got shot. Oh,
and,
my God.
And, you know, there was a myth for many years that John Wayne never gets killed in his movies.
Mm-mm.
You know, he was killed at the end of The Cowboys.
Yeah.
Sands of Iwo Jima. John Agar was one of his stable players. That, mm-hmm. But, yeah, there's a message in Sands of Iwo Jima. The Longest Day, where they're talking about the D-Day invasion. Wonderful movie.
It's an interesting movie, but it also is one of those where we were making peace with something that happened. You know, it's difficult to see the whole D-Day experience without also knowing that 20,000 French civilians were killed on D-Day.
Right. And you know, for David and I, you know, when we're talking about D-Day on June 6, 1944, I was born just 10 years after that. And
because you're a youngster.
Yeah, and you were, what, 8 years after that, I think. No. 52?
51.
51, so David's 7 years after that. Yeah. And for us growing up,
It was a current event.
Right.
World, it was not old.
World War II was still a big discussion between the older members of our families, and it,
our fathers were there.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. But it was still a topic. It was still new. It was still new to us, and that's why we heard so much about it. Is the families, our families back then, our aunts, uncles, and the older folks were. My dad didn't get to go to World War II. He was in Korea. He was the youngest son. But
we
the
all
rest
had
of,
relatives.
Yeah,
that were involved.
That's right. They actually were there. So, anyway, though, it's a. Uh oh. You know what that is, David?
Did we run out of time?
We're out of time, my friend.
Well, we'll have to keep talking about this and then come back next time.
Yeah, we will. And maybe we'll talk about some movies that we consider might be considered classics.
If we haven't bored the heck out of you.
Yeah,
guys,
no kidding.
Yeah, I hope not.
Oh my gosh. You know who that is?
No.
Ethel Merman. That's Ethel Merman. One of my favorite movie scenes in the movie Airplane is whenever he's in, Stryker's in the hospital, and they said, "What's wrong with that guy over there?" "Oh, he thinks he's Ethel Merman." And it's Ethel Merman in the bed. She gets up and starts singing "Everything's Coming Up Roses." You know, it's great. So, well, folks, thanks for listening to Movie Classics with myself and David. We have fun doing this. I hope you like it, too. Send us some emails at movieclassics@kdl.com if you want.
We need some reinforcement. We're not really that.
And we might, hopefully we might be able to have a few guests on this year.
That'd be nice.
That would be really cool to get some folks on with us. But we have a lot of fun doing this, and we hope you enjoy it too. So, anywho, thanks for listening again. Thanks, David, for getting back in town in time. This is listener-supported public radio for the Central Kenai Peninsula, KDLL 91.9 FM, Kenai and Soldotna. We are so privileged to be here, and thank you, Jenny, and we'll be talking soon. A month from now, we're going to talk about Christmas movies.
You know, Ray.
Yeah. All right, folks. Thanks again.